So in Judges chapter 11, verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Manasseh, as far as Abel Keramim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returns to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of timbrels. She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down, and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised. Now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites, but grant me this one request, she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her mother, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite tradition that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite.
Thanks so much, Jason. Well, it's been so good having interviews, getting to know some of our church family after COVID, as we've all been coming back together. One of the things I've loved about the interviews is meeting people from all the different sections of our church family. So from young people to parents with young kids, to the most very senior members, much loved senior members, the elder esteemed members of our church family. And I love that we've got the full spectrum of all the generations here together at Strathfield 9 a.m. It's such a beautiful picture of the family of God, where all through the generations we have still have that oneness in Christ, which is a beautiful thing to see. Now I'm going to check with the AV team. Am I in the right place? You're going to give me some direction? Oh, good. Okay, I'm good. Well, we just read this really shocking and confronting story, right? I hope that as we look at this today, God will help you make sense, not only of this tricky passage in the Bible, but you'll be able to use some of the principles for when we come to look at these passages where you go, what is going on here? This is terrible. Why is this even in the Bible? That you have a bit of a framework to come to those passages as well. So let's pray as we come to God's Word together. Lord God, we want to thank you that you are good. We thank you that you work in our lives. We thank you for Jason and how you've worked in his life, for how he's serving you and seeking to live for you. We thank you for all of the members of our church family we've been able to hear from, and all of the members of our church family who are too shy to get up here and have an interview. They're equally valued, and we thank you for everyone of this family. And Lord, we pray that as we gather today, that we would not just be going through the motions, but that would be hearing from you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, because that's why we're here. We're here to hear from you. We're here to grow in knowing you, whether we don't know you yet or whether we've been walking with you for many years. We know we never stop growing, so Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, as human beings, we tend to bargain with God. You know, bargaining We don't do bargaining much in Australia, but in some countries, they really like to bargain, right? They really like to barter for things and have an argument about, well, you know, how much should we have to pay for this? And there's that bargaining process. So I think our slides, we need to click back on the PowerPoint so I can use the clicker. Let's see. It's going to start working soon. Maybe the clicker's just there. Okay. We'd love to bargain, you know, but it's natural to bargain in human relationships to negotiate, right? It's important, but things, you know, should we really be bargaining with God? You know, we say, God, if you give me and insert, you know, the thing you want, then and insert the thing you think God wants you to do that maybe you don't want to do. That's kind of what we do, right? God, if you give me, then I'll. God, if you get me out of this problem I'm facing, then I'll do whatever you want me to do. Oh, God, if you show me a miracle, then I'll believe in you. God, if you make me rich and successful, then I'll give double the amount. We tend to bargain with God. We've probably all done it at times. And, you know, I'm not saying God can't work through that. Apparently, you know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, he started his ministry by bargaining with God. He was walking through a forest late at night. There was a storm. He thought he was going to die. And he bargained with God. God, if you get me out of this safely, I'll go into ministry. And you know, it was maybe a silly thing to do, to bargain with God, but God got him out of the storm safely, and he went into ministry, and he did a lot of good. God can work through our silly bargaining. But in the story of Jephthah, we see that bargaining with God is the wrong way to approach God. And worse than that, it shows a poor understanding of who God is. Attempt to manipulate God for our own ends. And that's just not the right way to come to the Almighty Creator of the universe, is it? And this story is very disturbing. As we're going through Judges, we see that it's like Horrible Histories. I don't know if you know the children's show, Horrible Histories. And it just tries to find all the most disgusting, terrible, horrible things that have happened in history. Because, I don't know, you know, it's intriguing, right? Kids are glued to it. They're like, wow, that really happened? And Judges is like Horrible Histories of the Bible. These things are horrible. And today we see this deeply tragic story of Jephthah, a father who sacrifices his own daughter in the name of God. Right? That's terrible. Some people will say, well, see, I told you so. The Bible is bad. Why are we reading the Bible? Some people will say, well, see, I told you so. The God of the Bible is not a God we should be following or a God we should be listening to. It causes people to do bad things. But if you've been tracking the series of Judges with us, you'll know that this makes no sense. Because the very point of these stories is to show how bad things get when people aren't going God's way. These are not bad things that God was wanting to happen. These are bad things that people do because they're not following God. That's the point. And we've seen the cycle of sin. Next slide. That's gone through the book of Judges. This cycle that keeps repeating itself, where people abandon God, God hands them over to their own directions, the other gods that they're wanting to give them prosperity, make them successful, whatever they think these gods will do for them. And of course, these gods are not real, so they do nothing for the people of Israel, and the people of Israel end up in a terrible situation. And then they call out to God and go, God, we've sinned against you, come back to us, save us from this mess we're in. And the cycle keeps repeating itself. And remember, this is a downward spiral. So each time we go through this cycle, it gets worse and worse. And the judge who steps up to deliver Israel is less and less effective. And we see that here in the story of Jephthah, things are getting worse. Not only does the judge not fully save Israel, not only does he not bring the people back to God, but he actually does this terrible atrocity of child sacrifice, which is something God explicitly condemns. So in this talk, I want to do these three things. Look at the story of Jephthah, go through it quickly. Then secondly, see how it applies to us today. And then thirdly, see how this story and how we can look at other stories and see how they point to Christ. Okay, so let's go through the story of Jephthah. And this is in five parts. We see, first of all, Israel versus God. There's this problem of sin going around in this cycle, and Israel finally come back to God again and say, God, save us from these Ammonites who are oppressing us. Then there's this issue with the Ammonite oppression, where the people of Israel say, who's going to be someone to save us? And interestingly, it doesn't say that Jephthah was called by God. It's just like the people are being pragmatic and they think Jephthah is a mighty warrior. In fact, he'd been cast out. He was an outcast because of his complications around his birth. He was the product of an adulterous relationship. So his father had gone to a prostitute. He was born of that, and he'd been cast out, and Israel wanted nothing to do with him. But he'd become a mighty warrior. And so they go to him and say, hey, save us from these Ammonites. And in this setting, in this inner frame, there's a rapt vow where he's like, well, you didn't want me before. Well, why should I come and lead you now? You know, you hated me before. And they go, okay, you can rule over us. If you save us from these Ammonites, you can rule over us, which is a rash vow that the leaders of Israel made, which will come back to cause a lot of damage later on. And he goes, okay. So he's bargaining. If Israel are bargaining with God first, then the people of Israel are bargaining with Jephthah. He kind of succeeds in this bargaining. And then Jephthah bargains with the Ammonite king. And he says, why are you invading our land? And the Ammonite king, he says, well, you took over our land. You should give it back peaceably. And so Jephthah goes through the history. And this is one of the big things he gets right. He goes through the history and he points out that Israel had never taken Ammon's land. They'd gone into the promised land that God had given them. Now, Ammon was taking over that land. He goes through this history and he explains, you know, you should stop attacking us. But the king of Ammon doesn't listen, so they're in battle. So that's where we come to the story today, where he's about to go into battle. And obviously, Jephthah, he wants to guarantee victory. Right? He doesn't want to be in the battle that he's not going to win. So he makes this rash vow. We can cycle through the slides. Sorry, I've been highlighting each one as we go. Yep, Israel versus God. Next. We're up to the fifth one down. No, there's a Bible reading. Yep, this is how they call Jephthah. Come be our commander so we can fight against the Ammonites. Jephthah said to them, Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? The elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come and fight for us, and come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you'll be head over all of us who live in Gilead. And so we see Jephthah versus the king of Ammon. Then we see the Ammonite defeat. And we'll dig into this a little bit later. Last section is Jephthah versus the Ephraimites. After the story we read today, there's this disturbing section where Jephthah, he is, once he becomes, the ruler, he's caused all this trouble. The people of Ephraim have a disagreement with him. So he basically has this grudge against the people of Ephraim, and he tries to just kill them all. He has this kind of thing, which you might have heard of this story, where there's this a password where the people of Ephraim can't say it. And so he's guarding this pass where the people are trying to cross over these roads. And if anyone wants to pass there, he says, you've got to say the word shibboleth. And the people from Ephraim, apparently, they just can't say it, and they say sibboleth. And if anyone can't say shibboleth, then they murder them. And so he basically does ethnic cleansing against Ephraim, against God's own people, the people he's supposed to be caring for and ruling. He's actually destroying, much the way he destroyed his own family. And so we see here like the toxic end of the rash vow back up in point B. So that's the big story of Jephthah. Now let's dig into the passage we just looked at. I guess we come to a confusing point here where we go, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. Okay, what does that mean? We have the Holy Spirit today. As Christians, we know the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection. He said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. But that's not what it's talking about here in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on people to empower them for some act of God, but it wasn't like that indwelling of the Spirit that we have today, that God's personal presence with us. So the Spirit empowered Jephthah for this act that he's going to do, to go out and fight these Ammonites. By God's grace, even though he wasn't chosen by God in the same way as the other judges, God's still working through him. And it says, crossed over Gilead, Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah to Gilead to fight these Ammonites. He advanced against the Ammonites. And here, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Now here, we have to think about, well, wouldn't he know that one of his family members would come out of his house? I guess one of the things to point out here is that in ancient Israelite houses, they had a room which was for the animals. And so he could have been hoping that one of the animals would come out. But even still, right, it was a rash vow. Like playing Russian roulette with your family. You just wouldn't do it. Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hand. You know, normally we expect this big tale of the battle and the victory, but here's just it's just kind of like a side issue almost, because we are still going, what did he just say? What did he just promise to do? And so the story comes back when Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah. Who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of timbrels? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down, and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. And here we go, whoa, whoa, Jephthah, what is happening here? You're blaming your daughter for coming out and celebrating your victory. She's dancing. She's totally innocent of all this. You're the one who's made this vow to do this terrible thing. And you're blaming her? And wait, you know, what do you think about this? He's like, I've made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. There's some serious problems here, isn't it? Why would he vow to do something that would be against God's law? And we see here that Jephthah has been formed mentally, emotionally, in his morals, in his ethics, by the world around him, by the other nations. They would sacrifice their children to their gods. He hasn't been formed by God's law. He's been formed by the view of the world around him. And he's taken on their stand. And so he's thinking, this is a valid thing to do. Much like all the other nations around would sacrifice their children. Well, maybe I can do that to gain God's favor on me. Which is totally against God's law. And surely, if you realize that you have made a terrible mistake like this, breaking a vow will be more suitable than actively going against God's law, right? Surely he could have said at this point even, he could have said, I have been such an idiot. I have vowed to do something that is horribly wrong, and let it come on me if God judges me for breaking this vow. God, please forgive me for breaking this vow, but I realize I've been an absolute fool rather than following through with the evil that he's vowed to do. So now we see, how does this apply to us? How does this apply to us? You know, I think when each week when we come to God's Word, it's really important that it doesn't just become head knowledge, that we don't just become smarter sinners, but that it actually changes us, transforms us, and helps us to grow, actually changes our lives, you know, wherever we're at. And there's a couple of points I want to really drive home on this passage. Firstly, we all need a rescue. We all need a rescue. If you imagine, if you make the foolish, rash decision to go into dangerous surf conditions, and you get swept out in a rip, and the consequences of your choices are that you are going to drown, then you need to recognize, you need to be saved. You need to cry out for help and go, hey, I'm drowning, come and save me. Israel thankfully realized that in this story. They go, we have made foolish decisions, we've rejected God, we've gone over to these idols, and we are paying the consequences of rejecting the one true God. We are drowning. God, come and save us. But I wonder how much we recognize that in our own life. Today I think we can manage everything, we can make life work. You know, we've got painkillers to deal with pain, we've got technology to try and solve our problems. We've got all sorts of, you know, things, like we've got modern medicine, we've got money, we turn to all sorts of idols to try and solve our problems, but we can so easily forget that our greatest problem is that we are sinners, and that God is angry at our sin, and that one day you and I are going to die and face God's judgment, and that is our greatest problem. Have we said, God, I'm drowning in this. I recognize I'm a sinner. Will you save me? Please save me. If you haven't recognized that this morning and taken that step of just asking God to save you, then that's what God is saying to you today. He's saying, call out to me and I'll save you. You know, we need rescue from our sin. We need rescue from the other gods, the false things we put our hope in. Because only God can save us. Secondly, we all forget God, right? We all forget God. We forget, even if we don't forget God totally, we start treating God, like Jephthah did, as a false god. He's been formed by the world around him, and he starts to think, like, I can manipulate God by offering him things, offering him even things against his will, like the sacrifice of my child. I can manipulate him to give me what I want. That's what he's doing, right? That bargaining with God. And we can, if we do that, it's a profound misunderstanding of who God is, right? That we can just kind of, we can kind of bargain with God and go, God, look, I can give you something that you want, you give me what I want. We've profoundly misunderstood that God is the creator of the whole world. He doesn't need anything. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. We've also profoundly misunderstood that he actually loves us. We don't need to try and make him do what we want him to do. He loves us and wants the best for us. We can just trust him that he will give us what is best for us. So like Jephthah, we profoundly misunderstand God when we try to bargain with him. I think, you know, it's kind of like we treat God like sometimes like a virtual assistant, like just to give us what we want. I don't know if you've got phones where you might have you know, like a virtual assistant on your phone. You say, "Hey Google," or like on your iPhone, say, "Hey Siri." Here, the next slide. And I don't know if you have experiences with saying, "Hey Siri." There's a lot of fails with when I said, "Hey Siri." You know, like you say, "Hey Siri, find me this restaurant," and you name the restaurant. "I want to find this restaurant. Just take me there." And it goes, you know, she goes back to you, "You know, there are 40 restaurants in your area. Would you like this one?" And you go, "No, Siri, I just told you the restaurant I want. Just tell me the restaurant." And you go, "Oh, no, not that one. Would you like this one?" Just start suggesting all these other restaurants that you're completely not interested in. You've already told Siri what you want. Siri's digital assistant can be frustrating. But sometimes we treat God like a virtual assistant. Like we should just be able to say, "Hey, tell me anything. Hey, give me what I want. Give me the answer I need. Hey, God, just do this for me." Instead of seeing God as the creator of the universe, who we have to serve Him, and that our agendas need to conform to His agenda, that our purpose, we find our true purpose when we align ourselves with God's way. We think, "No, I kind of want this, and God, you need to line up with my way." Or, "God, I want this, and God, you need to get on board with my plan to go over here." Rather than saying, "God, where would you have me go? What would you have me do? Where would you have me spend my time, energy, efforts, invest my resources?" When we line ourselves up with God's way, rather than treating God like Siri, like a digital assistant, that's when we experience God's blessing. That's when we find our own true fulfillment. So we've seen how it applies to us. Two ways that I brought out that it applies to us. Lastly, I want to show how the story of Jephthah points to Jesus. And I want to show quickly four ways that you can see the Old Testament points to Jesus. It could be a promise that Christ fulfills, a prophecy, a distinct verbal explanation of God's future plans of a coming king or something like that. And we don't have that in this passage, so no. And I've got this as a window, so you can see like this is a window from the Old Testament to Christ, okay, four grids. And I've referenced a few people down there who I've drawn on from this. Kirk Paston, my Bible college lecturer, who had an amazing grid like this. Nancy Guthrie, who has 8 points. Consolidated down to four, and Tim Keller and Brian Chappell, we also talk about Christ's preaching from the Old Testament. And so I'm going to give you these four as a summary of all this goal that these guys give you. So one, it can be a direct promise. We don't have that here. Two, going across to the next, a need that Christ meets. We do have that here. We have these needs of saving. Israel needs saving. We also need saving. Israel tend to view God through this lens of the cultures around them and through their own selfish ends. We also need to do that. But we see in Christ, God saves us and God replaces our idols and reshapes our vision to see how good He is and how He only fully fulfills us. A need only Christ meets. Next one, a story Christ resolves. Yes. Here we do have a story, a pattern, or theme that comes to resolution in Christ. We see that this struggle with sin in the big picture, this cycle that keeps repeating, it's broken when Jesus comes and He dies on the cross for our sins. He resolves this problem of sin, this cycle of sin that this world experiences. And He promises a new heaven and a new earth where there be no more sickness, suffering, evil, and death, but where good will reign. And fourthly, a type or an anti-type of Christ. And do we have that in this story? Yes. This is a person, thing, or event, or practice that pictures or contrasts with Christ and a part of His saving work. And we see here that Jephthah is an anti-type of Christ. He's like the leader we don't want. He's the leader that is the bad example. Then Christ comes, and instead of sacrificing others to get His own advancement, He sacrifices Himself so that we can be advanced. Instead of, like Jephthah, sacrificing his daughter so he can gain success. Jesus sacrifices himself so that we can have success, fulfillment, peace with God.